title of my message today, I kind of lifted it and stole it from Renee as I was sharing with her and some others in the prayer team about a word that God had given to me a little over a month ago, probably about 5 weeks ago, while at prayer here in the worship center on a Tuesday morning, on our Tuesday morning prayer meeting. And that word is about a shaking and about the shaking that is taking place in our nation and really the world, but our nation in particular. For the first time, really, in certainly modern history and maybe forever, Democratic Republic is being challenged. And Lord, there are those that I believe under the inspiration of demonic inspiration, demonic anointing, is trying to tear down and remove the foundations on which this nation was founded upon. We're living more and more in an anti-God, anti-Christ culture, and the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well and thriving in the fertile ground that the spirit of rebellion and stubbornness has made for it, has grounded for it. And so we are, as the people of God, a remnant of God's people, we are the people of God who have the power and the authority in the name of Jesus Christ to get on our knees and cry out to God and ask him to send angel armies to fight against the forces of evil in our world today. Now, some people say, well, Pastor, aren't you getting a little weird? Well, it is biblical, it is scriptural, that we are in a war with the enemy. The enemy is very real, but can I tell you something else? God is even more real. God is the creator of all the heavens and the earth and all that there is. He also created Satan and his legions of demons who rebelled against God, and one-third of the angel host was cast out of heaven. And we battle them here on earth. They're the demonic kingdom. And there are structures of authority, as Paul illustrates in Ephesians chapter 6, when he talks about our armor that we are to put on to withstand the power and the strategies of the enemy arrayed against us. I believe the enemy is trying to destroy this nation from within. What military powers on the outside have not been able to do or fearful of doing or even trying to do, the enemy is trying to rot us from within. And there are people who are being brainwashed in our university systems across this country and being taught to hate what America is and what it stands for and to rewrite the history of this nation to set a different narrative. And I think it's time for God's people to wake up and realize what's going on. So about 5 weeks ago, God gave me a word, a very prophetic word, and I wrote as fast as I could as he was downloading that to me and giving that to me. And it was basically, and I'm going to be sharing different aspects of that today in this message, is that God is shaking. He's shaking everything that can be shaken so that what remains will be left over to accomplish to be a foundation of what he wants to do. And there's a shaking taking place. And the title of my message is Shakening for Awakening. God is shaking for a purpose. He is shaking this world. And he is shaking the church of Jesus Christ. Many are confused in the body of Christ about what's going on, but God doesn't want us to be confused. He wants us to understand the seasons and the times so that we can be prepared for every good work. God doesn't want us to be ignorant about these things. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 27, the writer of Hebrews says, be careful. Say, be careful with me. He's warning us to be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. The Spirit of God is speaking. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, is repeated seven times in the book of Revelation. He says, for it is the people of Israel, if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. How many know that the Holy Spirit, God's, the third person of the Godhead, is alive and well, and he is active and involved within the church and in this world, that he speaks and God's people can hear his voice? The still, small voice of the Spirit as he whispers to us the secret things that God wants to share with those who love him, those who are trusting in him. And he goes on in verse 26, says, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, he says, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. Now, taking notice that in the Old Testament, when God revealed himself to Israel and gave them the Ten Commandments, that he came and Moses prepared them. He said, sanctify yourselves because you're going to meet God. I'm going to paraphrase what was going on here. And they washed their clothes, which is a sign, an outward sign of sanctification of the Holy Spirit. They washed their clothes, they bathed, they came before the Lord, and God came down from Mount Sinai, and thundering and shaking and lightning, and they literally couldn't stand the presence of God because they were so terrified of God's holiness. You know, basically they fell on the ground and hugged the earth with their face to the ground, afraid to look up. And the essence of that, long story, make it short, is that they told Moses, don't ever do that to us again. Next time you have God speak to you and you tell us what he said. And so they were fearful of the presence of God. And can I tell you something? We don't have to be fearful of the presence of God. We are the people of God, the people of his covenant. We have been cleansed and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Calvary. Our sins are wiped away. We are new creatures in Christ. We are sanctified. When God looks at us, he sees us through the eyes of the blood of Christ, his Son. And we are justified and acceptable to God. We can approach the throne of God boldly and receive help and mercy in a time of need. We don't have to be afraid of the presence of God. In fact, we enjoy the presence of God. That powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit comes when we worship him, when we sanctify our hearts towards him, and his presence is powerful, it is comforting, it is life-transforming, and it is encouraging to us. So God says, you know, not only did it shake then, but I'm going to shake the heavens, the earth, and the heavens also. And verse 27, this means that all creation will be shaken and removed so that only the unshakable things can be remain. Only the unshakable things will remain. Now, somebody coined this. I don't remember who to give credit for this, but basically, in essence, it says you don't get to choose whether or not you are shaken. You know, when God begins to shake, we don't get to choose and opt out. Say, oh, I think I'll take a day off. I'm on vacation that day. God says, no, everything's going to be shaken. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But we do get to choose, even though we don't get to choose whether we are shaken, we do get to choose where you will stand when you are shaken. And if you are standing on the solid foundation of the rock of Christ Jesus, the rock of truth, then you will not be destroyed. But if you are on the sinking sand of compromise and complacency and rebellion against God, you will surely be shaken and you will be destroyed. We think about shaking, think about the verb of shake, thinking about one definition is as of a structure of an area of land, in other words, like an earthquake. There's a trembling or a vibration that takes place. Buildings, when an earthquake comes, shake, and somebody might have said that the building shook in Sacramento and tremors were felt all the way to Reno. You know, all the way felt away. I remember when we lived in Kansas City, there is a New Madrid Fault that runs through the Boot Hill of Missouri, and at one time they said way back, probably 100 years before there was really a lot of civilization in that part of the country, is that there was a major earthquake that was so powerful that the Mississippi River ran upstream for quite a number of days or maybe weeks before it began to flow back downstream the way it was. If there had been people and population, there would have been incredible amount of casualties and deaths because of that. And I remember when we lived there that there was a few times that there was a trembling and you could feel it, and then you'd find out on the news that there was a shaking in the New Madrid Fault line, and that was down in the southern part of Missouri, but you could feel it all the way up in the north to Kansas City. And that is true with any earthquake. Well, can I tell you that when God shakes, you may not be the epic center of where he's shaking, but it will be felt where we are. And in the body of Christ, in the spiritual realm, we will feel when God does a shaking, when he begins a shaking to accomplish his purposes. Some of the synonyms of shaking are vibrate, tremble, quiver, quake, shiver, shudder, juggle, or jiggle, wobble, rock, sway, swing, roll, oscillate, or convulse. And so I think, you know, there's a whole lot of shaking going on, and there's going to be a whole lot more shaking going on. Second definition is move, or an object, up and down or from side to side, to shake it from side to side in a forceful, jerky movements. You know, it's kind of like someone standing in the hallway and shaking the umbrella, and you're shaking the dew and the rain off of your umbrella and shaking it. There's shaking going on that can be heard and seen. And so we also wanted to understand that the third one is to upset the composure or confidence of. Upset the composure or confidence of. Now listen to that. To shock, to astonish. Somebody might say the illustration, there's rumors of further loss or shock on the Dow Jones, that there'd be a lot of shaking. And synonyms of that particular one are upset, to distress, to disturb, to unsettle, to perturb, to disconcert, and discompose. And this is really what God is accomplishing through the shaking, is he's trying, I want to talk about that today in the word that I received on July the 7th during the Tuesday morning prayer meeting here in the worship center. And verse 27 again in Hebrews 12:27, that this means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only the unshakable things will remain. The unshakable things will remain. And so when we talk about shaking, you know, at the beginning of that message that God gave me, he gave me a kind of put it in quotation marks, is come up higher. And I looked in the scriptures to see where that phrase was at, and we see that, we talk about coming up higher, think about, first of all, the rapture of the church, you know, and we think about the scripture in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where, many of us believe that this is the verse, actually, when the rapture of the church takes place, before the great and terrible tribulation period, 7-year tribulation period. And it says here that after I looked up, John the Revelator said in his vision, he said, there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, come up higher, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Notice, I will show you what will take place after this. At once, John said, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. And those are very profound words. It's profound, and John saw and wrote specifically what he saw, is that first of all, he was invited to come up so that God could show him what was going to take place after this. And secondly, that as he was in the Spirit at once, and he was in the throne room of God, and there was a throne and someone sitting on it. I want you to know that during the shaking, when there's times of uncertainty in this life, when we don't know what's going on, whether it's the stock market maybe crashing, our economic situation and our woes are terrible, whether it's a worldwide pandemic, whether it's being shut down in our economy and watching it just shrivel away almost into nothing, and the threat of our future and our savings and all that we have may be gone, whether it be our health or whatever that is, when there's a shaking, there is someone in the throne room of God. And he is sitting on the throne, and at his right hand, making intercession for us, is his Son. God is in control. He's never blindsided, and he knows exactly what is going to take place. And we are his children, and we are, listen to me, hidden in the hollow of his hand. He will protect us, and he will guard us. Doesn't mean we're exempt from any calamity or trouble, but it does mean that in the midst of that shaking, whether it be personal, whether it be corporate, is that we are safe in the hollow of his hand. We are his children. We are secure. And so when you think about that, I think when God also says, not just the rapture, but when he says come up higher, it has another meaning. It is mean that he wants us to come up higher in him, to new elevations in God, that he wants us to come up higher and spend time with him. Isaiah chapter 55, 8, 9 say something like this. God says through his prophet to the people of Israel, to humankind, basically, is that my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than yours. You know, God wants us to come up higher. He's not going to come down to our level. He came down through his Son, who became human flesh and died on a cross for us, but he ascended back up. But God says, you need to come up through the bridge that God has made through Christ and through the cross to me. Spend time with me. Remember the prophetic word today. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to come apart to be with me. I want to prepare you for what is to come. And these are the essence of the message that God gave me back probably 5 weeks ago. And so we need to come up higher in our attitudes and in our thinking and in our morals and our standards. The church is not to be in the pits. What is that saying? We're not supposed to be in the pits. God says, come up higher out of the pits. It is, listen, the saving arm of God, when we call on him for salvation, the nail-scarred hand on that saving arm reached down and saved us and raised us up and seated us in heavenly places far above rule, principality, and power with Christ Jesus, with him. Come up higher, God says, by the word of his Spirit. Don't be in the pits. Don't be in the dumps. Don't roll in the gutter or be buried under a sea of adverse circumstances. In the midst of this current shaking caused by the pandemic health crisis in our world, economic crisis and uncertainty, the mob violence, God says he's called us to be unshaken because we are securely positioned on the rock, Christ Jesus. Nor are we to be in the valley of indecision. Okay? The valley of indecision. Make up your minds. This is what the Holy Spirit says to the church. Make up your minds whose side that you are on. Are you either on the Lord's side or are you on the other side? And so we need to make up our mind. And listen, this is not uncommon or an uncommon message to the church, as we are told in the scriptures that if we're his disciples, we will pick up our cross daily. So every day we make a decision about whether or not we are going to serve the Lord, whether or not we're going to come up higher and spend time with him. You know, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, Revelation 2:11. The reason for the shaking of the nations is, I believe, that from the word God gave me, is God is shaking the nations. He's shaking them to awaken them to hear the word of the Lord, which they have rejected, which they have turned aside from, and believe that there is nothing that God's word or his wisdom has to do with anything to make their lives better or to make the world better. He's also shaking them to awaken them, to prepare them for what is to come, to cause them to choose either evil or good, either get on one side or the other, to choose what is holy is really what his desire is, that they will choose what is holy. It's amazing to me to watch the national news and to hear mayors and governors of the states, and particularly Portland, who are less concerned about the violence and in denial about the burning of buildings and the threat to the lives of police and federal agents trying to protect the federal buildings, that they're in denial about that, that they stand up believing a lie and instead accuse the innocent party or the victims of the violence for the violence. And I think the shaking that is taking place is causing them to choose evil or good. And unfortunately, many of them are choosing evil. They're choosing to believe and propagate a lie rather than the good. And you say, what's that got to do with Christianity, Pastor? It has to do with everything because our nation is at stake. Our democratic republic is at stake. And unless we stand in the gap and make up the hedge, we can kiss it goodbye, and our children and grandchildren will grow up in a totally different America, devoid of justice and law, and living by the laws of the land as we grew up in. And I'm just saying the nation is at stake. There is a warning, a trumpet of warning to the people of God that you'd better reclaim in the spiritual realm, through spiritual warfare and through prayer, intercessory prayer, this land as a nation dedicated to the purposes of God. See, I believe God raised up America to fund our great resources and our great wealth was to fund missions throughout the entire world, to pay for those missions, and to send missionaries out to the world. Is that we, to whom much is given, much is required. And if we lose that, why is the enemy attacking us? Because he knows that that is where the bulk of the money comes from to send missionaries throughout the world and propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And so we need to wake up and realize that there is a great deal at stake here. And we are the ones who can either make a difference or 10,000 years from now look back and realize that we let the, as it were, sand, the opportunity like sand slip through our fingers. That we could have made a difference if we got on our knees and began to pray and began to call on the name of the Lord for God to send his warring angels. I believe that there are warring angels that will come and fight for us, fight the battle for us. But we win the battle on our knees. And we win the battle when we do what is right and do what is prudent. Not just sit around and just pray, but we also need to act, and we also need to speak up about what is right and what is wrong. I watched a news clip of something taking place in the House of Representatives and watched how witnesses were being sworn in by the controlling party in the House of Representatives. And they swore them in, and they pledged to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And then they took their stand, and one of the opposing parties stood up and said on the committee and said, could I have the request that they be sworn back in because you left out under God? And he said, well, I don't think that's necessary, and diverted back to the head leader of the Democrat, you know, and he said that it's not necessary and I'm not going to embarrass these witnesses by making them swear if they're uncomfortable with it, to under God. And I'm just saying that this is the nation that we are in. And the person requesting it said, we're just violating 200 years of tradition, that you're setting that aside. And there was no response. And that may not upset you, but it upsets me. Because this nation was founded on biblical principles of Judeo-Christian ethics and the Word of God, Old Testament law and the New Testament mercy. And I'm just saying that when we lose that, when people are persecuted and prosecuted for exercising their God-given rights, and they become the evil one, and those burning down buildings and trying to take lives and taking lives and threatening life and property are exalted as heroes, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. So I think God is shaking this nation. He's trying, you know, maybe he's separating the sheep and the goats, but he's shaking them to awaken them to hear the word of the Lord. He wants them to respond. He wants to prepare them for what is to come. He wants to cause them to choose evil over good and to choose what is holy. But those far from God in this nation are being shaken by the violence in our cities, and they have uncertainties about our physical well-being and safety. There are people who don't know Christ, they don't know God, they don't really understand the history of our nation, and they are in a dilemma because their head is spinning. They don't know whether what's right or wrong. They need a revelation, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants to give them a revelation of who He is so that they can be prepared for what is to come. We're seeing what it's like for pockets and regions of our great nation to live under the tyranny of the mob, fascism, even though that's what they purport and confess and proclaim that they are fighting, and Marxist rule. Who would ever thought that America would be there? A nation without God is never secure, nor is it ever safe. Our nation is at stake. Our freedoms come from our Creator, as our founders declared so eloquently. Not from the government, but they come from our Creator. And when a nation forgets God and rejects His rule and His laws, we will be ruled by tyrants and live under tyranny. It's all these things that, while I was in prayer back in early July, on that Tuesday morning prayer meeting, that I was questioning God about, that I was concerned about, that I was praying about. And God gave me these words. Isaiah 5:20, as I said earlier, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to the nation that does this, that calls evil good and good evil. And this nation for decades has done that and shook their fist in the face of a holy God and declared that they will live and do and practice whatever sinful or perverted behavior they would choose to, whether he liked it or not. The sad thing is, that's bad enough for the world, but the sad thing is there are many mainline denominations in this Western world that we live in that have succumbed and have bowed the knee to that philosophy. And it is up to us, the remnant of God's people, to pray and intercede that God will send a shaking, but also an awakening with the shaking, to cause repentance and people and churches, whole churches and denominations, to turn back to God. I believe, secondly, he's speaking to the church as he's shaking. What is God saying through the shaking? He wants the church to hear and listen to his voice so that the church will become aware of his plans and purposes for this season of time on the earth. And you might say, well, that's a given, Pastor. The church does listen to his voice, but I would submit to you from my observation and experience that much of the church, and I'm speaking of individuals in the body of Christ who claim Christ as Savior, do not listen to the voice of God, and they disregard Scripture when it disagrees with their choice of a lifestyle. And that is a dangerous place to be. And it is not just judgment just upon them, but when the judgment falls on them, it falls on others around them. And so the church needs to wake up and hear, not just hear, but listen. What does that mean to listen? It means to heed, to obey, and submit to the voice of the Spirit, and listen and be taught. Holy Spirit, one of his ministries is to lead and guide us into all truth. And Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Something so refreshing about the knowledge that we need to have, the knowledge that the Holy Spirit can reveal to us by revelation, by the Word of God, that we, for this season of time, can understand his purposes. We need to be sharp in these end times. We need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and obey it. We need to be taught by the Holy Spirit about what do we need to do to prepare for this season of time of shaking? What do we need to do to prepare our children and our grandchildren? What do pastors and leaders of churches need to do to prepare their congregations, their church family, for the times that we're living in? And that's why I'm sharing this message today, is to prepare you. We are to what? Stand, first of all, stand firm on the rock. The rock, Christ Jesus, a firm foundation. A firm foundation to build our habitation. A firm foundation for us to build our and grow our families on the foundation of Christ, the cornerstone of the church, and on the foundation of the rock of truth, to be able to discern between righteousness and unrighteousness, the holy and the profane, by the Word of God. Let Christ, let that rock, Christ Jesus, be your solid foundation so that when the nations are shaken, you will stand firm and secure. And we can stand firm on the rock of the Word of God so that we will be secure and that we will endure and that we will thrive and we will be favored and prosper in the midst of God's shaking. He has also warned us, the church, to be aware of these times. This is simply in the Scriptures. This isn't just revelation from the Holy Spirit in a prayer meeting, but this is scriptural. What does Paul say to Timothy in his last will and testament? 2 Timothy is a second epistle to Timothy. Right before Paul was to be martyred, he's sharing with Timothy some of the most important things he can think of, and in a nutshell, I'm putting them in an epistle so that Timothy has this as a reference, and now the church, because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, has it in the eternal Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:1 says that you should know this. Now, like that, this is New Living Translation, you should know this. Can I tell you, this church and those listening, you should know this. This is something that God wants us to know. He wants us to hear. He wants us to be aware of. God doesn't want us to be ignorant and fearful and overreactionary when things happen. He wants us to be prepared for this. And he says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, now we're living in the last days before the great and terrible day of the Lord. There will be, what's it going to be like? Timothy might ask Paul. Paul says, oh, there's going to be very difficult times. New King James and King James Version translates this, there will be perilous times. Perilous. Very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. Does that sound like our culture today or not? They will love themselves. They will love themselves and their money. It's me and mine. Me and mine. That's mine. And it's all about me. People will love only themselves and their money, and they will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. I think there's a whole lot of people out on the streets, and these mobs creating this violence and this anarchy in some of our major cities, particularly Portland, but also other parts as well, who are totally ungrateful for the nation that they were born into. Instead of being grateful and thankful for it, they're ungrateful and they're trying to tear everything down. And why is that? Because somebody else has something they don't have. I don't want to work for it, so I want you to give it to me. Demanding it. Ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Nothing is sacred. Our Constitution is not sacred. The Word of God is not sacred. The church is not sacred. See, this Antichrist spirit is alive and well. Can I tell you one of the names of the Antichrist in the Bible that is to come, that will rule and wreak havoc during the seven-year tribulation period after Christ comes? He is called the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. The spirit of Antichrist is permeating and seeking to overtake our nation. Lawlessness. If we have no laws, there is anarchy. There is vigilantism. There is destruction. That is each man looking out for what is best for him. In the Old Testament, there was a scripture when there was a time like this in Israel during Judges, after Joshua died, and it said that each man, they characterized the culture this way, each man did what was right in his own eyes. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. See, truth is up for debate. Absolutes don't exist in their eyes. And so whatever is right in my eyes is right. Did you know that there's a great move now to, and I predicted this, I've told you this for 19 years. I'll finish my 19-year anniversary on July 15th. And for 19 years, I told you that there would come a time when there would be a move and a drive to legalize and to demoralize, basically, pedophilia. That is taking place right now. There is a group that is moving and is funded to eliminate that as a crime, but it's simply a lifestyle choice. And children don't get hurt by having sex early in life. They actually enjoy it. And this is their premise. And this is being propagated. You know, it makes me want to, I'm sorry, but it makes me want to upchuck. Because it's sick and it's evil. It is demonic. And yet this is what takes place. If we do not have God as our king, this is the kind of rulership we will have. So difficult times, perilous times, disobedient to parents, they will consider nothing sacred. And I put this in my newsletter, if you read it, month before last, about Black Lives Matter, the organization is a Marxist organization, and their stated goals, stated and boasted about goals, are to destroy the nuclear family. I mean, it's already being destroyed under the weight of our compromise and our sin in our nation and rejection of God, but they want to totally eliminate it. Any parental influence, any parental guidance, it's not necessary. In other words, just be like the animals and reproduce. Feels good, do it. Other characteristics here, that they will be unloving and unforgiving, vicious, hateful. They'll slander others. That's taking place on a daily basis, especially in politics, and have no self-control. In fact, they say, these liberal organizations, is that children, as well as adults, cannot control their sexual desires. Self-control is not a virtue, it is a fantasy. And then on the other hand, when someone doesn't control their sexual desires, then they're criminalized as if they had a double standard. I think young people got to be head bouncing around like a ping pong ball trying to figure out what's right or wrong. No self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. Another news clip, news conference in Washington, D.C., I believe it was, when a federal prosecutor and some, along with local police, announced an indictment of some MS-13 gang members, and one in particular, that was sexual trafficking of children for pedophiles to use and pay this gang money. And they were also abused by the gang members, because the MS-13 gang members are the most violent and the most cruel, the most far evil as you can get. And there was talk in these, and some of the things that they shared, just barely shared a little bit because the rest is for trial, is that they rescued a 12-year-old girl who had been a sex slave to this MS-13 gang and had been sold out and pimped out to adults to use and abuse however they chose. And the talk was from one of the gang members that he wanted to get in on it, and he had a how she was beat by the gang members with an aluminum baseball bat and was beat up and tortured. And they were laughing about it and having fun. This is as far evil, I think, as you can get. And yet this is the culture and of a world or a nation or a people who rejects God. The extreme is each man does do what is right in his own eyes. And to him it is not sin, because there's no such thing as sin, because there's no such thing as God. These are sobering times. And you'd think that there is no hope. I'm probably depressing a lot of you, both here in the worship center but at home, but there is hope, because we serve the God of all hope. So here's the deal. They'll hate what is good. They'll betray their friends, be puffed up with pride. They'll love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. And Paul gives Timothy explicit instructions that he does stay away from people like this. Separate yourself from them. And I think there's a twofold reason. Separate yourself from them so that you don't become influenced by them, so that your values don't begin to shade gray, but also stay apart from them, because the judgment of God is going to come at some point, and you don't want to be near them when it happens. Some people who have gone that far evil are so far from God and hardened their conscience so far that Romans 1 talks about, you know, there comes a point when your conscience is so hardened that you cannot hear the voice of God any longer calling out to you to repent. And God gives you over to that evil, since you're so overtaken by it. So, but we need, as the church of Jesus Christ and the people of God, need not be confused or fearful, but instead we are to be confident and full of faith, for he has offered to reveal to us and prepare us for what is to come and how to react to it. That we need to be people who seek the Lord. And unless there be some of people here, either watching or here, say, well, Pastor, that's what we pay you, so that you can seek the Lord and tell us. In other words, kind of like the Old Testament when the people of Israel said to Moses, don't ever let God speak to us directly. You speak to him and he tells you, and then you tell us. But that's not New Covenant, New Testament. That's not the way God designed it. He wanted to be a part of the people of God in the Old Testament. I think God was disappointed by their reaction. But we in the New Covenant, the New Testament, are told to come boldly to the throne room of God to receive help and mercy in a time of need. We have been told to come boldly and sit at the Father's feet and let the Spirit of God comfort and heal us. Jeremiah 33:3 tells us, and I say us, not just clergy, but the laity as well, is to ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets that you do not know about things to come. In the context of that, he was speaking to the prophet and telling him that there's going to be things coming against the people of God there. But in the spirit of revelation, the word of God is to the church of Jesus Christ, is that we have access to God and his wisdom, that he can whisper in our ear and into our hearts the things that are to come. If we ask him, are you interested? Are you curious? I think there's a deplorable amount of lack of curiosity in the body of Christ today, that we don't ask God. And maybe we're kind of like the proverbial ostrich who wants to bury our head in the sand until it all is over with. We want to hole up in a safe place and wait for the rapture. But God has called us to be engaged. He has called us to occupy until he comes. And I don't believe, and I could be wrong, I don't believe that the rapture is as close as some people think, because I think God is still, as Peter said, patient, waiting for more people to come into the safety of salvation. That God is showing mercy by delaying the coming of Christ so that more people might come to a knowledge of salvation. And that's where we come in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God is calling out to his church. He's calling out to those whose hearts are pure. He's calling us out to intercessory prayer. He's calling us out to be ambassadors in this day and age to represent him to the people. And he is calling us out to hear the word of the Lord, and he's calling us out to be a watchman on the walls of the city, the proverbial city, and to be a prophetic voice to warn the people of God about what is to come, so that he says, my church will not be taken by surprise, but will be prepared for every good work before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. He's calling out to his church. He's shaking for an awakening of his presence. His presence brings in a shaking that will cause us, the people of God, to look up and regain our priorities, to regain our biblical worldview. He's shaking us to remind us that Christ will return to earth and catch away his bride and bring judgment to the nations in an hour and a day when we will not be aware of his coming. 2 Peter 3:10, the verse I was describing to you earlier, is the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a great, terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. It's a shaking to remind the church that this world, listen to this, is not our home. This world is not heaven. It can seem like heaven on earth when you're right with God and you enjoy his presence, but there is evil all around us. In the kingdom of heaven, there will be no evil. It's a shaking to remind us that the world is not our home. This world will end, and the word of God says the elements, the earth, will be baptized in fire, will burn, everything will burn. And 2 Peter chapter 3:11 says this, says that since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, he asks the question, what holy and godly lives should you live? It's an easy question to answer, is to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Scripture said there will be some who will be ashamed at his coming, having not prepared their hearts. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm concluding and just remind you of a parable that Jesus shared when he was on earth, and he shared a story about 10 virgins. And I'm not going to delve into this very deep except to just give you the gist of it. He said that there was 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. These virgins were waiting for the bridegroom to come, as was the custom in that day. Is that you were going to get married, you were betrothed, but when the bridegroom was preparing the home, a home for him and his wife, when everything was finished, then he would surprise, he wouldn't announce his coming, he wouldn't say, oh, by the way, on the 9th of August, I'm going to come and marry you. That's why it's our 45th anniversary today, so it's the 9th of August, and he said, I'm going to surprise you when I come. And so he comes with an entourage at midnight. Some women wouldn't put up with that today, I can tell you that. But he comes at midnight, and the noise and the lights are coming, and Jesus said that all the virgins had lamps, because he's coming at midnight, the darkest hour of the night. And he said when they went to light their lamps, 5 of them had oil in their lamps and 5 didn't. And so the story is that 5 were not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. They weren't ready. They didn't have oil in their lamps. We could say that oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, and he's a light in the darkness. And we light our lamps, we reflect the light and the love of God in a dark world. 5 were foolish. They intended to get oil in their lamps. They just kept putting it off. Procrastination in making a decision to serve God and be faithful to him is something you can put off for so long, but eventually time catches up with you. And procrastination creates a kind of an ignorance and a deception that you've got all the time in the world to prepare for what is going to come. The midnight cry came, the 5 foolish asked those who were wise, say, give us some of your oil. And they said, not going to happen. You could have got oil. We can't give you ours because then we may not have enough. We're not going to share. Procrastination. Listen, we need to listen and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in this season of time. We need to prepare our hearts so that we're ready for what is to come and ask God for wisdom and revelation about, Lord, what do you want us to do to prepare? What are the good works you want us to do while we're occupying until you come? God has called his church to be a church of intercessory prayer warriors. He has called us to be a bridge to those who are lost and dying. He has called us to be a light in a dark world, and he has called us to make a difference.